Well, thank you, Dr. McRae. And how many of you were here last night and you're back again tonight? Would you raise your hands? Oh, congratulations. Thank you very, very much. When you go someplace and preach like I do nearly every week, and folks come out the first night, well, that could just be because they're curious. But when they come out a second time, that's a compliment. And I'm glad that you're back again this evening. By the way, did you gentlemen know that you all dressed nearly alike tonight? Did you realize that? By process of deduction, I figured that out. And you all sing real well, too, don't they? Amen? That was a blessing. Thank you very much, gentlemen. I had not heard the first song you sang, He Didn't Come Down. I haven't heard that since I was a boy. And we used to listen to, Corpus Christi, Texas, Evangelist Lester Roloff. And he and the girls in the home, the Honeybee Quartet, they used to sing that old song, and I can remember it well, and you did a great, great job on it. And let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Romans chapter number 8. I've been thinking about Brother Clifford Black, who's been such a wonderful transportation host to me this week, and thought maybe I'd give him a little pointer tonight and tell him a little story that you can listen in on about a young man that was a very shy and nervous about dating. He just was shy. There's a girl in his school that she was just a beauty queen, and he just, every time he saw her, his heart just skipped a beat. So he finally got up the courage to ask her if he could visit her, make a visit in her home. And she said, "Well, I'll check with my parents and I'll let you know." And the next day she came back to school and she said, "You know, my dad said that you can come over. In fact, he wants to meet you. You can come over for dinner this evening." And I want to tell you, he was excited. I mean, the rest of the day at school, he was that far off of the ground with enthusiasm and excitement. He finally had a date with a girl of his dreams. He was in victory lane. Well, that afternoon after school, he went down to the pharmacy, and he stopped into the candy section of the pharmacy. And he said to the clerk there, he said, "I want a half-pound box of chocolates wrapped. And I want a 1-pound box of chocolates wrapped. And thirdly, I want a 2-pound box of chocolates wrapped." And so the clerk wrapped up a 1/2-pound box of chocolates and put a little bow on it, and wrapped a 1-pound box of chocolates and put a little bow on it, wrapped a 2-pound box of chocolates and put a little bow on it. Well, he went up to pay the bill. And the pharmacist was there, and the pharmacist said, "Son," he said, "I just have to ask you this. I'm very curious about this. Why in the world would anybody buy a 1/2-pound box of chocolates and a 1-pound box of chocolates and a 2-pound box of chocolates and have them individually wrapped?" And he said, "Oh, mister," he said, "you just don't know what the day is. This is the most exciting day of my life. Why, there's a girl in our school. She is a dream. I love her. I just have wanted to date her forever. And yesterday, I got up the courage to ask her for a date. And she invited me to her house tonight. And I'm having dinner at her home tonight with her family. And after dinner, we're going to go out and sit on the front porch. They've got a swing. And if she lets me hold her hand, I'm going to give her the 1/2-pound box of chocolates. But if she also lets me put my arm around her, I'm going to give her the 1-pound box of chocolates. And if she lets me hold her hand and put my arm around her and give her a kiss goodnight, I'm going to give her the 2-pound box of chocolates." So he went off and went on home and got all ready for his date and went over and knocked on the door, and she came to the door, and the family was just sitting down for dinner. And so the father invited them in and said, "Son, you come on here." And they introduced themselves, and he had with him those 3 boxes of chocolates. Set them down. He sat at the table, and the girl's father said, "Son, I think it'd be wonderful if you'd give the blessing for the food tonight. And so the young fellow bowed his head and he prayed. I mean, the food was all on the table. He bowed his head and he prayed. He said, "Oh, God," and he began to pray with such fervor that sweat, perspiration, began just pouring down his face. His knuckles got white, and he began, he got down on his knees there at the table, at the chair there, and he began, he was praying. He prayed for all the missionaries that he knew. He prayed for all the preachers that he knew. He prayed not for 5 minutes, not for 10 minutes. Everything's sitting on the table, and this young fella, they're all sitting there waiting to eat. He prayed and prayed and prayed. For 30 minutes, he prayed. Finally, he got done praying, and they began to eat, and the girl leaned over to him, and she said, I didn't realize that you were such a man of prayer. And he said, I didn't realize that your father was the pharmacist. Well, he was pretty excited, but his excitement was short-lived as soon as he met her father. But there's the kind of excitement that you see when you come to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans that is not just here today and gone tomorrow. In fact, when you come to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, one of my favorites in all of the Bible, it's so refreshing after the first 7 chapters to get to the 8th chapter. There is therefore now, I love it, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful to know? But you go through the 8th chapter of the book of Romans and you come to a statement in the latter verses of the chapter that I want you to notice this evening. The Bible says in Romans 8 and 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things..." Now I'd like you to read with me the next 5 words. Ready? Begin. "We are more than conquerors." Let's say it again. Ready? "We are more than conquerors." It's our word hyper. You know what a hyper person is? I've got 12 children. At least 3 of them are hyper. Now, I don't understand where they got that kind of nervousness, but their mother says that it was genetic and that it came from their father. Now, I don't see it, but she says that it's there. But it seems like I've got a daughter, her name is Jody, and Jody really, I think she's part kangaroo. She never walks anywhere. She bounces everywhere she goes. You remember the little children's story, Tigger? And Tigger bounces and bounces and bounces. That is my Jody's middle name. Now here, the Bible says we, that's talking about we who know Christ as our personal Savior, we are, not that we're going to be, not that we used to be, but we are more than, we're hyper-victorious, hyper-overcomers. Wow, what a statement. More than conquerors? Acts chapter number 2. What happens there? The Holy Spirit of God in His power comes down upon that 120 individuals, and they step out of that room, and God gives them the ability to speak foreign languages. And by the way, that's what biblical tongues is. It is the ability to speak a foreign language. And they got out there, and they began to testify. And the Bible says that the people of the city said, "What is going on? These people are like drunk people." They were so excited. They were so enthused. And they looked at them, and they said, "What is this? It's like they're people drinking wine." And Peter said, "No, it's only the 9th hour of the day." It's almost like saying, "Come back at noon," but I know that's not what he meant. But he said, "It's only the 9th hour of the day. They're not drunken as you suppose." But you know what they were? They were more than conquerors. They were hyper-overcomers. They were excited and enthused about what God had and was doing and was going to do in their lives. Now, I know that some of you are thinking this evening, You're saying, well, Brother Kingsbury, but you just don't know my personality. I'm one of these kinds of people that is very, very introverted and shy and more melancholy. And I mean, to ask me or to even think that I should be excited about being a Christian and excited about the Lord Jesus is really just not my nature. Now, I have some of you in my church. And I've watched you at, we call it soccer. You call it football. I've watched those folks at football matches. All quiet and introverted. And suddenly their child has the ball. Oh, it's amazing how excited they can become. Suddenly, instead of sitting down, they're standing up, Dr. McCray. Well, I haven't seen them. And they rush to the sidelines there. And then suddenly they begin cheering and they begin yelling. They staid and reserved and introverted church members. You see, they're very excited because their child has the ball. And boy, if a goal is made, they're just jumping up and down and enthused and whistling. I was sitting in the restaurant this morning having breakfast, minding my own business. Sitting at a table next to me was a very nice-looking older couple. And the waitress came up, and they were talking about the Olympics. And the man, the waitress said to them, he said, did you see yesterday where Sweden beat the United States of America? That's not funny. You show me a person who likes to lose, I'll show you a loser. Amen. But that wasn't the bad part. What really poured salt in the wound was that fellow from Canada that was visiting, staying in the same motel that I am staying in. He said, yeah, I saw that. I was so happy. I'm glad when anyone beats those bloody Americans. Well, about that time, my Clifford's sitting there with me. And so, what's going on inside of me? Huh? You know, a part of me thinking, boy, I'd like to give him a piece of my mind. But I know that I don't have a lot to share, so I better keep all that I have. But you know what Clifford did? They were obviously unconverted, and so he got up and began to witness to them. Amen. But you know, when I was sitting there and listening to them, it really didn't bother me at all. Because the truth is, all of the Olympic sports in all the world don't really excite me at all. But can I tell you what does excite me? What excites me is doing what we're doing right now. Because what we're doing this evening, beloved, is of eternal significance. And if people who are in the world can get excited about a sporting event, and I'm not being critical, if we can get excited about a sporting event, that's all right. But the truth is, what ought to really excite us is that we are more than conquerors. You see, the Bible teaches us that we are like Samson when he slew the 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of the ass. What do you think Samson did after that? Do you think he went home and said, his wife said, Sam, how was your day at work today? Just run-of-the-mill, just the same old, slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. What do you think? No, I'll bet you Samson was excited. You remember the battlefield where the Philistines were on one side of the mountain and there's a valley in between, and over here was the army of Israel under Saul, and little young David comes out there and faces the giant Goliath and hits him in the forehead with that stone, and then Goliath falls and David goes over and takes his sword and cuts off Goliath's head and then grabs it by the top of it, by his hair, and he begins to carry it back. What do you think David was thinking right then? I believe he was thinking, we are more than conquerors. You see, you and I are living in a world, and oftentimes we're living in the Christian life, not as an overcomer, but overcome. You know, there's a world outside of these doors that wonders if what we have is real, is it genuine? Does it really make a difference? And what I see happening in our country, I'm sure is happening here, there's a lot going on in churches today that to try to pump up the excitement. You know, we'll bring in the rock and roll band. And within the last 6 months, through our addictions treatment program, this is horrific, but I've had three preachers that have come to us into our addictions program because they became alcoholics, addicted to vodka. And when I interviewed them and talked with them, I said, why in the world would you drink vodka? That what they would do is they'd get up in the morning on the Lord's Day in order to prepare themselves to preach. They wanted to be excited. And so they would drink vodka so that they went to church. They wouldn't be so depressed. Now, can I tell you something? Beloved, we are more than conquerors, not through vodka, but through Him that loved us. There is a need to be an overcoming Christian. Now, I'd like to show you this evening in just a few minutes out of a prophetical passage in the New Testament, the book of the Revelation. I want to introduce you to some people that are more than conquerors. The Bible calls them overcomers. And when you turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of the Revelation in chapter number 12, we're introduced to these men and women. And I realize that this is a tribulation passage and a prophetical passage in the Word of God. You have this great woman that's mentioned in verse number 1 with a sun and the moon under her feet and her head a crown of 12 stars. And then you have this child being born. And I believe that the Bible here is teaching that Israel is that woman and that the Christ child, Jesus Christ, is the man child that was born. And I want you to notice that then he goes and introduces us to, in verse 3, the great red dragon. And I believe that he's stepping back into time when Lucifer became Satan and when he rebelled against God's authority and drew with him through 1/3 of the heavenly host. But I want you to go down through the passage and notice with me that in verse number 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there found any more, their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now don't miss the 11th verse, because here is the secret to being a victorious Christian, an overcomer, more than a conqueror. The Bible says, and they overcame him. I mean, ordinary people. People like you and me that loved God, that knew Christ as their personal Savior, as most of us do in this room tonight, that were on their way to heaven. They went through great tribulation, but they overcame the great dragon, the devil, Satan, Apollyon, the accuser of the brethren. And how did they do it? The formula is given for us in this verse. And tonight, I want us to see how to overcome the great dragon, the devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Because, beloved, when you and I live our lives victoriously as overcomers, well, let's look and see what happens. Number one, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Dark the sin that soiled man's nature. Long the distance that he fell. Far removed from hope and heaven, near to deep despair and hell. But thank God there was a fountain opened, and the blood of God's dear Son purifies the soul and reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still lives upon His throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Oh, the precious blood of the Lamb. Who is this Lamb? It is Jesus Christ. Oh, John the Baptist said it right in John 1:29. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Verse number 36, he repeated it again. "Behold the Lamb of God." Do you recall the eunuch? The eunuch from Ethiopia that had been in Jerusalem and there to worship, but he went back, and as he was on his way, Philip was in Samaria in a great revival, and there in the 8th chapter of Acts, the Spirit of God said to Philip, "Leave this great revival in Samaria and head out into the desert." And there in that desert was this black gentleman from Ethiopia, treasurer for Candace the Queen. Philip comes alongside, and he's reading his Bible, isn't he? He's reading out of Isaiah chapter number 53. The portion of Scripture there in verses 7 and 8 is what he was reading. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers are dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Do you remember what the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip? He asked him a question. He said, "Of whom is the prophet speaking? Of himself or some other person?" Remember what the Bible says? And Philip opened his mouth, and what did he do? He preached unto him, what's the next word? Jesus. He preached unto him, Jesus. Oh, beloved, you and I are more than conquerors this evening, not through ourselves, not through our good works, not through our good deeds, not through our church membership, not through our baptism. It is through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I are more than conquerors. You see, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the Bible says the end thereof is the way of death. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Oh, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that you and I are saved. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 1. He said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things from your vain conversation, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world." You see, it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that you and I are saved. Fifth chapter of Revelation. Look back there with me for a moment, would you please? Revelation chapter number 5. Beginning in verse number 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders," I believe these are those that represent the Old and the New Testament saints, "they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Earlier on in the book of John, in the book of the Revelation, John wrote in chapter 1 and verse number 5, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." You see, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins. If we confess our sins, John says in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does He do it? He does it through His precious blood. These people overcame Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 7 and 14, the Bible says they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I'm talking right now about the joy of having one's sins forgiven, knowing that we have our eternal home in heaven, not because of our own good works, not because of our own merit, but you and I, we have a standing before the Father this evening because as if we were the very Son of God. We have that standing because we have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. How did that take place? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. Romans 3:25 declares that through faith in His blood, we are declared righteous in His sight. The remission of sins. Over in Hebrews, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter number 2 for a moment. Hebrews chapter number 2. Notice with me, if you would, please, verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that's talking about Jesus Christ, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Think of it, beloved. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that you and I have been delivered from the power of death. Oh, it doesn't mean that I'm not going to die physically. If Jesus does not come back in my lifetime, then someday I will die. But my friend, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When I die, I will not cease to live. I will live like I've never lived before. And when I stand before the Lord, I will not be allowed into heaven because I was a preacher of the gospel. I will be allowed into heaven because of the precious blood of the Lamb. Because one day I placed my faith and trust in that Lamb of God and in His sinless blood to forgive my sins. And because of that, I am on my way to glory. Amen. The Bible says these people were more than conquerors through the blood of the Lamb. Satan's authority over me was destroyed. And when Jesus Christ shed His blood, and that moment that I placed my faith and trust in that shed blood, I was delivered from the bondage of Satan. You see, the Bible, when it uses the word destroy in verse number 14, it literally means to render ineffective. You think about it this evening. All of those wicked and rotten things that we've done, all those wicked and rotten things that we've thought about doing. Do you know what? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can experience forgiveness of sins and we can stand before Him justified, just as if we had never sinned. Now that truth, sadly, is forgotten so quickly by those of us that know Christ. Is it any wonder that the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, it looks very clearly to me that at least in the early days of the New Testament churches, that every Lord's Day they partook of the bread and of the juice. Why? Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. What specifically did He want us to remember? Through the bread,
His body, which was broken for us. Through the blood, the juice, His blood that was shed for our sins. Do you know that the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, is not a time of sorrow? It is a time of joy for the child of God. Because without the shedding of Christ's blood, you and I would be hopelessly lost in our sins. I may be speaking to someone tonight. Maybe you're a fine, outstanding citizen in this community. Or maybe you're even a member of a church somewhere, perhaps even this church. But my friend, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy that He saves us. And that is through the washing of regeneration, the Bible says, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit of God. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we experience the power of death being destroyed. Oh, the enemy of death. When you and I know Christ is our personal Savior, death becomes merely the passageway into glory. Like David said in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." How many of you have said goodbye to loved ones that were in Christ, that were saved? You said goodbye to them and watched them pass into eternity. Anyone else like that? I had that opportunity with my mother and grandfather. Do you know when people are in Christ, when they know the Lord, sure you miss them. But you know what? We sorrow not as even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. You see, death to the child of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, it is merely for our loved ones. It is a time of separation. They've gone on a holiday to a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. And one day soon we'll be with them again. And we'll be with them in an environment that is absolutely perfect, that is absolutely sinless. And we're going to live there forever and ever. We are more than conquerors. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. They conquered the devil. You know, he goes on in Hebrews 2 here, and he says, "And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You know the event of Exodus chapter number 11. The children of Israel had been for 400 years in bondage in Egypt. But then in one night, they took the blood, those that were obedient to God by faith, they took the blood of a lamb and they put it on the sideposts and across the top of the doors, didn't they? And that night, the angel of death came and passed through the land of Egypt. But what did God say would happen if they had the blood over the doorpost? He said, "When he comes through, he will pass over you." Do you know what the word "pass over," what it really means? It means to hop. Can you imagine if you were living in Egypt, you and your family, your forefathers for 400 years have been slaves? That night the death angel comes through and the firstborn in every home is going to die unless the blood is outside on the doorpost. And so the death angel comes down the block and he stops in this home. But then he comes to your home and what does he do? He said he's going to pass over. You know, he's coming down the street, but he comes to your door. He's going to hop over. He comes down the street, takes the firstborn, comes to another door of someone who had faith in the blood, hops over again. What an incredible night. And not only did he hop over and not stop at home and take the firstborn, but the next day they were set free from Egyptian bondage and they were no longer slaves and they passed through the Red Sea and then out towards the Promised Land. They went from being slaves to becoming servants of God. And the Bible is simply teaching that through the blood of the Lamb in Hebrews chapter number 2, 14 and 15, you and I were delivered from the bondage of Satan. He no longer
longer is my master. He no longer is my Lord. He no longer has authority over me. I no longer have to be a slave to Him. And my friend, that is exciting to know. You see, every other religion in the world, every religion believes in works for salvation. You see, it's a performance-based religion. But Christianity is not performance-based. It is based on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you this evening, I'm glad that I stand with Christ in obedience to Him in a relationship that is not based on how Paul Kingsbury performs. But it is based on the blood of the Lamb that has cleansed me from my sins. We have a ministry that we began 10 years ago in our church to people with various stubborn habits and addictions. And over the last decade, I've had the privilege of, on a Friday evening, of having more than 14,000 people come into our church for help with their addiction. And we've seen many of them come to Christ and then begin to grow spiritually. And it's been a wonderful thing. But can I tell you what one of the great challenges for people that have come out of that kind of background particularly is that oftentimes they're overwhelmed with the guilt of their past. But when they get an understanding of the truth that I just taught you and reminded you of, that in Jesus Christ, their sins are buried in the depths of the deepest sea, they're separated as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore, there is a new freedom and a joy that comes into their hearts. They are the most excited people that I pastor. You see, Jesus said, those that are forgiven much love much. Make no mistake about it. When Mary brought the box of ointment of spikenard and poured it at Jesus' feet, a year's wages worth, she was generously giving to Christ because of her great appreciation and love for Him. Do you know the church that I pastor? When we come to church services, Clifford can tell you this. When they come to church services, they fight for the front rows. Now, I've oftentimes wondered if there's something wrong with the front row in our churches. Now, these fellas... Now, I don't know where you normally sit. Last night they had reserved here, and certain people, they made them sit there. Did you see that? Had a reserve for them. And that's the way it used to be. I heard about they had this kind of machine someone told me about where you could take, when the church service started, it took the back row and brought it to the front and the front row to the back. And I always thought that'd be kind of nifty to have. But I was up on the platform one morning and the church service was getting started and I saw over here a fist fight start to break out, you know, with two grown men and they were standing there. One guy grabbed the guy by the tie and threw his fist back like that, and I felt led of the Lord to call one of my deacons and say, you know, come on down here and break this up. And I ran down there and I said, hey, what's going on, fellas? And both of them were men that had been saved out of a drug addiction background. And the one fellow looked at me and said, preacher, he said, I was here first. He said, yeah, but you left your seat and so I took it. Well, that doesn't matter. My Bible was there. And I mean, I had a war going on here in the front. I said to him, what's the big deal, fellas? And they said, oh, you don't understand, pastor. Before we were saved, when we'd go out and party, if we were going to a rock concert, we wanted to get as close as we could to the performers. We'd fight for the front rows. But they said, now that we're saved, we want to get as close to the preaching as we can. You know, that's the
result of someone who has not lost sight of the power of the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. You see, Paul said to the believers at Rome, and particularly the Jews, he said, are we better than they? No, not in any wise. You see, the same blood that cleansed the sin of the little child can cleanse the sin of the derelict or the drunkard or the alcoholic or the prostitute. If you were to come to the church that I pastor and you were to look up into the choir, the 60 or 70 voices, men and ladies in our choir on Sunday morning and Sunday night, you couldn't tell, except perhaps by the glow on their countenance, the fact that those ladies have the biggest smiles. Other than that, you couldn't tell that they used to sell themselves for money to buy drugs. You see, the blood of the Lamb has made them an overcomer. If you were to sit out there in our auditorium and the ushers were to come down the aisle on Wednesday night, the midweek service, receive the offering, you couldn't tell. But maybe you could by the enthusiastic and excited way in which two of the men come down the aisle. They used to be drug dealers in our town, but they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they're excited about that. Would to God that we would get excited about the precious blood of the Lamb that has cleansed us from our sins. How much more important is that than kicking a football into a goal? It's of eternal significance. Now, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I've got to press on. Look at the second thing it says about him. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. Now, word, the word logos there, it means that that's something that is spoken. I'm sure that as many of you know, the word testimony is talking about something that we've seen or heard. It's a witness. And I'm sure that when it's talking about this preacher, that he's talking at least partially about this matter of these people speaking up about their faith in Jesus Christ. There is something victorious about speaking of Jesus Christ and His gift of salvation. I remember as a young teenager, the first soul that I had the opportunity to lead to Christ. And it was a teenage boy. He was, and I led him to Christ in an evening. We were at a campground, and that evening, it was a Friday evening, he received Christ. And I want to tell you, I could not sleep all night. I was so excited. Because I had the privilege of testifying of the saving grace of Jesus, and that young man was born again. And the difference that that made in my spirit and in my attitude, what a difference. We're more than conquerors. We are overcomers. And oh, beloved, when you and I have the privilege of seeing someone receive Christ as their personal Savior, we are overcoming the devil. By the word of their testimony, he says. But you notice the text really doesn't specify the testimony of the gospel. But he does emphasize their testimony. Now, what is your testimony? It is what Jesus Christ has done and is doing for you. Remember when John the Baptist baptized in the River Jordan? The Bible says he baptized them in the river, confessing their sins. Do you know what they were doing when they got baptized there in that water? When they got baptized, they said, we just want to tell you what Jesus Christ has brought us from and what He's done in our lives. Do you know what? That made them overcomers. By the word of their testimony. It's interesting to me in Acts chapter number 2,
when the people were given that ability to speak in foreign languages and be understood by others from all parts of, it says that they heard them speak in their own language, but they testified of the grace of God in their lives. Do you know what he's talking about there? And as important, as essential as the gospel is, there is something important and something exciting and something wonderful about you and I sharing what God has done and is doing in our lives. Remember the Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well? She ran back into town. And she said to the people in town, "Come and see a man that told me all that I ever did." Now, what had she done? She had been married 5 times, the Bible says, and she was living with a man that wasn't her husband at that time. And you know what? They came out, the whole town came out to see. Why? Because of the testimony of a woman that went back into town and honestly and with excitement shared her testimony with others. It's interesting to me, in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, the gospel is going into the city of Ephesus, the city that was a very difficult city. Satan was very strong at work in the city of Ephesus, and it was a city also that was plagued with opulence and wealth. In fact, there in the 19th chapter, the apostles do battle with Satan and demons. But then the Bible says in the 19th chapter that the people came out and they testified and they brought their curious arts and their books worth 50,000 pieces of silver, and they burned them. And the very next verse says, "And the word of God grew." You see, there is no substitute for a personal testimony of what God is doing in our lives. You know, in many of our churches, we wouldn't want to ask for testimonies, would we? We might get somebody to stand up and say, "Well, you know, I remember what God did for me 25 years ago." But you know what? That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about having such an incredibly exciting relationship with Jesus Christ and being willing to open up and to say, "Here is what God is doing in my life." What do you say about God's work in you? Our addictions program that meets on Friday evenings, as a part of that program, the students give testimonies. And it's very interesting every Friday night to sit there and listen to the testimonies. Now, some of the people that are coming through the doors, they've seen the addictions program sign out front. They come through the doors, and they're sitting there, and this is their first time. And then they listen as a microphone is passed around the auditorium, and someone stands up and says, "It's been 6 months since I had a drink of alcohol." Someone else says, "It's been 3 months since I yielded to lust." Someone else. And all across that room, testimonies, current testimonies of what God is doing in people's lives are shared. Can I tell you what that's done for the church that I pastor? It has given us an atmosphere in our church of such excitement and enthusiasm that we've never experienced before. On Wednesday evenings, we'll start one side of the auditorium and we'll pass a microphone. And usually on Wednesday nights, I have to stop and only do that side of the auditorium if I'm going to get the Bible study in that night. Because the testimonies of men and women that stand up and say, "Here's what God did for me this week. Here's what God's been doing in my life." Sometimes it's very sobering and very serious as someone confesses a sin that they had been battling with, but that God gave them the victory over. The Bible says they overcame Satan by the word of their testimony. Let me ask you this. Have you ever sat down and wrote out your testimony about you coming to Christ? And what kind of testimony do we have of what Jesus Christ has done for us? When I was in Bible college, I saw this principle demonstrated in an awesome way. We were praying for revival in our Bible college that I was attending. One night we had a prayer meeting with all the young men, students, and we had it in the library.
And that night I saw something that I had never seen hitherto. That night while we were praying, a young man stood up, Pastor, and he said, I've got to say something. God has broken my heart. I have been a thief and I've been stealing from my roommates. And God has broken me over my sin. And I want to ask my roommates to forgive me. All across that room, people began to stand up. Students did and began to stand up and talk about what God was doing in their lives. And we saw a prayer meeting go until after 2 o'clock in the morning. And can I tell you, it seemed like it was only a few moments. Because God was working in hearts and lives, and people were getting right with God and right with each other through the word of their testimony. I can just tell you, you know, last night, and I thank the Lord for this, but last evening, 11 people raised their hand and said, I'm making a definite decision. Do you really want to be an overcomer? Then share that decision with somebody else. And I can just tell you right now, what would bring great revival to the people of God is if when God does something in our hearts and lives, we would give a word of testimony concerning it. There's a young lady in our church that when she first came, she had earrings all over here. She had nose, eyelid, tongue, navel. That's all we could see, thank God. She was a sight. But you know, God began to do a great work in that young lady's life. We began to see the power of the gospel as she got saved and as she got set free from an addiction to drugs, just 18 years of age. Quietly, we brought her into our Christian school, Brother Black, and she finished her education in our Christian school. And last spring at graduation, this girl stood up and gave a testimony. The auditorium was packed, 700-800 people in the room. And it was graduation. You know, graduations can be very boring. But when that young lady stood up and she said, ladies and gentlemen, student body, last year when I came here, I was hopelessly addicted to heroin. But you loved me to Jesus Christ. And she began to cry. Can I tell you what happened? A whole hum graduation experienced revival. Because someone was willing to share a word of their testimony. Oh, the difference of a word of our testimony. Finally, number 3. They overcame him by the power of the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and number 3, they loved not their lives unto death. So many times in our Christian lives, we are overcome rather than overcomers because we fall in love with this life instead of the life to come. We value our lives more than the will of God. One of the greatest missionaries of all time is Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth. I've got a little book in my library, a precious little first edition book written by Rosalind Goforth called How I Know God Answers Prayer. And in it she tells of their journeys into China with the gospel. And her husband would take her up the rivers and to these villages and towns, and they had several children, and over the years, several of their children passed away. They contracted diseases and illnesses. Finally, her husband built her a beautiful English-style home with a white picket fence in a major city. And God spoke to him and said, it's time to go back into the interior. And Rosalind Goforth said, but my husband came to me and I said, Jonathan, I'm not going to go. We've got a precious little baby. We've got a beautiful home here. I love this life. I'm not going to leave it. She wrote that Jonathan Goforth told his wife, he said, I fear for you and I fear for our child. He wasn't gone but a few days up the river, and that little child took sick. Goforth was summoned and he came back, but that little child died. And after the burial of that little child, Rosalind Goforth, she packed her bags and she got on the boat and she went with her husband back up the river. Because she realized that to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to be victorious over Satan, you and I must not love our lives even unto the death. In 1991, my brother-in-law, who was my best friend, this is my wife's brother, he was pastoring, or attempting to pastor, in a little town in Michigan, a little place called Fowler, Michigan. It was a strong Catholic community, and David and Mary had gone there, and they rented a little Pizza Hut, a pizza store that had closed down, and he cleaned it all out and put a little auditorium with some chairs in there and a little organ and piano. And he moved his family into the back of that place. Now, he had been there about 4, maybe 5 years and had been very, very unsuccessful in reaching people and even starting a church there. He had to work another job. And the influence, the impact, even though he had witnessed everybody in town and went out door knocking and invited them to church, but you know what it's like and stuff. And it just was not successful at all. But in 1991, he called me and he said, Paul, he said, I've been to the doctor and I have colon cancer. And over the next 5 years, I watched my brother-in-law go through cancer treatment for colon, for liver, and for lung cancer. That church that they tried to start, eventually, they just had to close it down. And his health continued to deteriorate. And many people would have said, you know, that was a real failure. 2 weeks, 15 days before my brother-in-law went to heaven, they discovered that his wife also had cancer. My brother-in-law, during that time with his cancer and then during those next 15 days, they gave such a brilliant testimony to that community, that little community where everybody knew everybody else, that after my brother-in-law passed away, dozens of people came to Christ for salvation. 2 years later, his wife went to heaven. Dozens of people came to Christ for salvation. And that community was impacted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How did it happen? Through a husband and wife who loved not their own lives unto the death. And so it is in your life and in mine. We are more than conquerors. But if we're going to be overcomers, we'll only be able to do it through the blood of the Lamb, through the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives unto the death. Let us pray together. With our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I wonder, first of all, concerning God's people, there is a great need for us to be victorious Christians. Not defeated, but overcomers. We've discovered tonight out of Revelation chapter number 12 that to be an overcomer, we must apply the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and then love not our lives unto the death. And in this way, God will replace our defeat and discouragement with victory. This is the only way to live the victorious Christian life. But we must decide. We must choose. And I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if someone might say, Brother Kingsbury, my heart's desire is to be a victorious, overcoming Christian. Please pray for me that that will be my experience. Would you just lift your hand all across this room? Just lift it up and then put it back down. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you, young man. Anyone else? Yes, sir. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. Yes, God bless you, young lady. God bless you, sister, over here. Anyone else? Yes, sir. God bless you. Anyone else, just before I pray? Yes, sir. God bless you. And tonight, if God has spoken to you in one of these three areas and applied this to your life, I beg of you to do something about it. Obey the voice of the Spirit of God. Perhaps there's someone here tonight and you'd say, Brother Kingsbury, if I were to die tonight, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. Please pray for me. My friend, would you just lift your hand and let me pray for you? I'll not embarrass you. But we would have no greater joy than to share with you the great news of the gospel, how you too can be an overcomer. Anyone like that at all, just before I pray? Our Father in heaven, our homes need leadership. Mom and dad that are overcomers. God, I pray that in my personal life and in my walk with you and in my family that my children will be able to look at a dad that is on the victory side, who's excited and enthused about what you're doing in my life. I pray, dear God, that you will help us in our churches, that we will be the kind of church member that will be an overcomer. And I pray, dear God, that you will do a work in our hearts that will unloose our tongue and give us that boldness and transparency to be able to share a word of our testimony when you're working in our lives. And I pray, dear God, for any that are here this evening without Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that they will see you in us, that they might come to Christ and receive that precious cleansing from all their sins, that they too may be an overcoming Christian. We're careful to ask these things, Jesus, in your wonderful and precious name. And all of God's people said, Amen.